Welcome to Nowhere to Run with Christopher White.
I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. By his grace I have been touched, by his word I have been healed, by his hand I've been delivered, by his spirit I've been sealed, I've been saved.
Hey everyone, welcome to Nowhere to Run. My name is Chris. Thanks for tuning in. You can go to the website, which is nowheretorunradio.com, and you can email me at nowheretorun1984@gmail.com. That's nowheretorun1984@gmail.com with your questions, concerns, critiques. That was Bob Dylan with the song Saved from the album Saved, which is a really good album if you like, you know, old gospel music and Bob Dylan. So it's just a really good combination. I like it a lot. You can get it on iTunes, Napster, that kind of thing for like $7-$8 or whatever it is. Okay, so let's get right into it. We've got a lot to do today, several things. I've got audio from three separate videos. Two of them are miracle testimonies, and one of them is a, quote, sermon jam for about spiritual warfare, which I took from a course that Russ Dizdar was doing on the subject. And they're both pretty good, so I'll play those here in a minute. Actually, I'll play the one of the miracles. I'll probably end up playing a little longer of the testimonies. I was going to play both long versions of the miracles, but I've got some issues with some audio stuff, so it'll just have to play the video version of one of them. Anyway, so I guess real quick I want to talk about... Today I've been spending a whole lot of time doing really worldly type things, like I had my head in internet marketing and learning all about it and these kinds of things all day today. And it's really practical, and I think that there's probably a good use for it at some point that I can eventually apply to something important. Well, that's at least what I'm telling myself. But what I'm trying to tell you here is that it things like this, and I think this applies to a lot of different things, that it can be rather seductive. I mean, you get into something and you can spend a lot of energy and time on your job, your work, your other passions or whatever, and it's just totally fruitless. I mean, you can justify it in the sense of it's fruitful monetarily or fruitful in some other way, but really, at the end of the day, it isn't fruitful. And I guess... it's such a contrast to the days when I'm like doing something, you know, right in the will of God kind of thing, and then, you know, then there's days when I'm not. But like I said, there very possibly could be some uses for this kind of thing too, but I just wanted to mention it because I think that a lot of people have these kind of issues where trying to find a medium for how to treat your daily worldly life in America and true biblical Christianity. And that is harder than it sounds, because it seems like to me, and I'm sure that I can be soundly rebuked biblically, but it seems like that there isn't a lot of place for what everybody keeps saying, you know, having a backup plan and a nice job and a credit rating, and all these things are good, and I think that God does bless people and is currently blessing people, and he loves his people with big houses and nice cars and wife and kids and All those things are good, and that's one thing. But I think that biblically, it would seem to me that like Jesus was pretty much like, you want to follow me, then you've got to really give it all up and just start following me. Like, and I know that you could say, well, Chris, you're talking about giving it up, you know, in your mind, you know, not caring anymore about those things or whatever. And I agree with you. That's true. But you look at the apostles who probably, you know, knew what he was talking about. And they were really, really wanting to tell people about Jesus. And they went out and told them, and they didn't worry at all about internet marketing or having a backup plan or doing anything that had anything to do with saving your own butt. And in fact, they were pretty much told by Jesus that they were going to get killed, and they all pretty much recognized that fact. And so, and they did. I think everybody, except for John, but even John, I think he even got out of Patmos, and then, I don't know, there's some speculation that he was killed too after that. But that what I'm saying is that biblical Christianity, what we should be doing, and I'm not saying that we're all should be doing it, because we're all different. We all have different things going on. But it doesn't mean that if you were really doing what the Bible said precisely, well, there's a two-parter. If you did what the Bible said precisely, you would be so filled with the Holy Spirit that you would be like Paul or somebody else out there just running a good race. You would be running a race, and that would be a good race. But, you know, we're not all like Paul. And I'm not saying that we can't try to be like Paul. And I think it really has to do with obedience. Let's take evangelism, for instance. Most of us, like myself, I would consider myself not somebody who does much of that evangelizing. You know, I mean, other than, you know, on the internet or whatever, you know, DVDs and those kinds of things. But I really don't, you know, do a lot of, you know, telling people even that I know and really love that should know about Jesus, you know, about Jesus. So that is something that I would just be like a total outcast of an apostle. They would be like, you know, dude, just get to go tell them about Jesus. Like, they were going to get killed, you know. None of these people that I'm going to tell them about are going to kill me. I know that. I mean, they might feel a little uncomfortable, but they're not going to kill me yet. But that's the difference. I think that when I hear so much, like my dad actually did a Bible study with me not too long ago where he actually really, it was pretty cool. I mean, he was, you know, he had little tabs there and he was showing me that, you know, you've got to have a backup plan and got to do the things that, you know, people do when they're trying to live a life and things like that, which is all well and good. I know it makes perfect sense to some, but and it probably makes good sense biblically. Like I said, you could probably make a case that, you know, making tents as Paul did or whatever, you know, I don't know. You can make a case, but you could also make a really solid case that Jesus just wants you to follow him and take up your cross and follow him. And they told you what to expect from if you really did live like he did. So I guess it's not for everybody. Not everybody is called to the same thing. Of that, I am absolutely confident. And I know that a lot of people, because of God's great mercy, are not doing any of those things, but yet are being blessed by God nonetheless, because he loves his children. And it doesn't really, I'm not going to say it doesn't matter. I just think that he's just good. But I think that if you have a conflicting idea in your own heart that you feel like the time is short and what are you doing wasting time and there's way too many souls out there and everybody in the world that is hurting needs Jesus and all these people that are continuing to hurt and continuing to be burdened with the new thing that's being put on them, all they need is Jesus. That's all they need. They don't need to know about 9/11 necessarily. They don't need to know about fluoride or aspartame or vaccines or any of those things. I used to hand out DVDs for every single one of those things. But now, I feel like time's too short. It's just Jesus. Jesus will let them know whatever else they need to know. But that's the one thing they need. So, I guess what I'm saying, for those people who feel the urgency, I would say, trust it. Trust that none of those other things matter. That, in a sense, they do matter. I mean, I don't want to tell you to quit college or whatever, but let's just be real. I mean, even in a very practical way, if half the things that we read about on the Frank and Chris show every Wednesday night are going to actually happen, then there's just not a lot of future to be excited about. So, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? It's in obedience that God manifests His power. And if we just go out there and pray for people and go out there and break out of our shells, that's when God's going to manifest His glory. We're going to see things happening. If we just have the desire, get past the first one of saying, hey, you know what, you need Jesus, or whatever it is, just telling somebody that Jesus loves them or whatever. Anyway, that is I'll quit rambling about that for a moment, and we'll get right into some of the cool stuff here. First thing is I was on Future Quake, as I mentioned, I think last time, with Dr. Future and Tom Bionic. And they did about an hour and a half interview, but you can download that show now on the Revelations Radio Network. And it's a pretty good interview. It turned out pretty good. And also, you can check out their blog, Tom Bionic's blog. I think you just type in, like, Future Quake and blog. He actually writes a lot of pretty interesting stuff there. So check that out, too. Okay, the first clip is about an 8-minute clip, and it is a sermon jam. It's from one of Russ Dizdar's courses, and I was listening to it as a part of a course. I was actually trying to get some information about what would we do if we went out and prayed against different things, like prayed against New Age bookstores and temples and these kinds of things locally. And me and Tom were thinking about doing that, like, prayer warrior style, but so we were listening, or I was, listening to different Russ Dizdar courses, and heard this one. I wanted to make a sermon jam about it. So it's about 8 minutes long here. Check it out.
Since they are ramping up their warfare against the body of Christ, and in our understanding of biblical prophecy, listen closely. There must be an immediate and full commitment to armoring up the body of Christ, unleashing authoritative, redemptive, aggressive spiritual warfare. Learning everything we can in the area of prayer, spiritual warfare, the authority of Christ, unleashing prayers, the work of God in sign and wonder, to be able to discern, and then to spend the time in prayer while we're waiting on God. Simply saying, Lord, is there anything I need to pray against demonically? Is there anybody demonically inspired coming to our church? Is there an infiltrator, a satanic chosen one? Look for the curses and spells. Pray, God, is there something? And then pray against it. Break those things in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't shrink back. Move forward. Be bold. Trample the demons, the demonic. Overcome all the power of the enemy. Jesus said nothing will harm you. If you run in fear, that's when they're going to harm you. That's when they're going to come and scare you even more. You got to be bold in the Lord and be, the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee. They should be fleeing from the onslaught of the forward-moving body of Christ. I shall build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail, Jesus said. Be a part of that church, unleashing redemptive, authoritative, and aggressive spiritual warfare. It's what we've been called to and trained for and expected to do. Luke chapter 10. We're called to prayer. We're called to warfare. We're called to be engaged. So that's why I've said in the beginning of this, don't be unaware and don't be unwilling. Be aware of the enemy's scheme. Be alert. Be a watchman. As we read about in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, like Peter, when all of a sudden Satan himself tried to infiltrate the church through Ananias and Sapphira, the Spirit of God obviously gave him either a word of knowledge or discernment. He knew that Satan filled their hearts. He knew. And Satan was stopped at the door. We need that kind of spirit-filled, experienced, bold believer who's going to stand at the door and not allow the demonic assignment, curse, spell, ritual, blood ritual, whatever it might be, infiltrator, unleashing things, enter in. Don't be caught unaware. Don't be outwitted. Be willing to be strong and bold in the Lord in all the areas. And you'll be able to do that in the Lord. And God will bless you if you, like David, will go down to the field and engage the Goliaths and trust the presence and power of God and have zeal for the household of God. Jesus did. And you notice again and again I'm mentioning this phrase, unleashing redemptive, authoritative, and aggressive spiritual warfare. Daily, corporately, targeted, preemptively, in response. Let me just mention all this. In a daily way, as you're praying and so forth, you can also be praying, you know, your prayers for the church, blessings and so forth. But in every time you meet the Lord in prayer, you need to be using authoritative prayers, spiritual warfare prayers against demonic stuff. Daily in your own life. Corporately, the body of Christ. This is what I would cry out to all pastors. I've been a pastor 30 years, and I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit teaches us in Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 down, that we are to engage and lead our people, do major intercession during the worship service, not 2 minutes of prayer. We need to allow the prayers to be unleashed in that church. We need to guide our people in prayer, have them pray out loud with us. Acts chapter 4 should be a model prayer. They raise their voices together to God in prayer. It's not about just making noise. It's about praying. Lead your people out in praying for spiritual awakening, for revival, for souls to be saved, for the church, for leaders, for the blessings, all the things you need to have prayed for. Then lead your church also to pray northeast, south, and west for God to impact. But also lead your church in praying out loud against demonic presence, power, in the service, around the service, anybody in it, around your city. Pray against the demonic presence. Be a bold, powerful Book of Acts type church, chapter 4 in the Book of Acts. Listen, we don't just pray, you know, there's general prayers. I pray against the enemy in general senses, but as the Spirit of God gives me a focus on who's doing what, then I target covens, I target individuals, I target demonic assignments and functions, just like in exorcism. When I know there's a demon there and call it up and command it, and know what its target is, know what its focus is, and know what its function is. That's who I pray against. I command it to be broken of its function and purpose over that person's life, and command it eventually out of that person's life, leading them in repentance and healing. Pray preemptively. Don't just wait till things occur. Don't just wait till you're completely surrounded. Pray now. Let it be a primitive. You know, if you go out prayer walking around your church building or in your neighborhood or whatever else, use those prayers preemptively. And you early in the morning, rise and pour out your prayers. Late at night, pray preemptively. Pray before, you know, if you know somebody's 6 miles away, you know, don't wait till it gets a mile away. Start praying now. Pray ahead of the game. If you see, you know, satanic groups doing things and plotting things and planning things, pray ahead of time. Then also pray in response. What is coming? If you have, if all of a sudden you do know something has occurred, somebody has put a symbol or sigil on your building, you know, really pray through it and ask the Spirit of God. Give time to it, to cleanse and pray against and pray for those who did that and pray against the assignment and who's behind it all. Why? Pray for satanic priests and workers to be saved. Pray for victims of ritual abuse to be found and come in. Pray. Pray in response. That's unleashing redemptive, for the sake of salvation and mercy and grace to fall, authoritative, to go override the demons and the demonic assignments and demonic powers, and aggressive, strong, crying out to God, pouring out bold spiritual warfare prayers. So unleash the prayers, redemptive prayers, authoritative prayers. You know, when I see Satan operating in political powers, I'm praying against Satan and those political powers. I'm praying, God, bring that policy down. Bring that, you know, demonic thing down. I'm praying against the demonic and the policy. And I'm praying that God will speak to politicians and speak into their lives and engage them and save them and deal with them. It will not get better. It will get worse. More demonized people, more rituals, more covens, more demonic manifestations, more blood rituals. More is coming. Well, Christian friend, it's needed. You've been trained. To whom much is given, much is required. The dark side is ramping up. Rituals are being done. Things are being done. We need great discernment, great insight. 1 John chapter 4, test the spirits to see whether they come from God. We need is Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Be devoted to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful. It's very important that we realize, and I want to mention two things. A, discern it. B, trace it. C, unleash redemptive, authoritative, aggressive spiritual warfare. Discern the work of the enemy around you, your church, your neighborhood, your family, your city. Track it and trace it as you're praying about it and so forth. Unleash redemptive prayers for victims, even for those practitioners, that they would be saved and come out. Like Saul of Tarsus, he was heavy and hot against the church. Prayers were going up. He eventually, God encountered him in a powerful way. Let's pray that satanic priests, Luciferians, satanic workers, satanic chosen ones, that Jesus will meet them in such a way that he did Saul of Tarsus. That he will literally meet them in a powerful way and bring them to their knees and turn them to Jesus Christ. Pray authoritatively against demons and powers. Use the authority of the Lord. We are given the authority of Christ for a purpose. The purpose is to trample on snakes and scorpions, demonic powers, curses, and everything else involved in occultic level warfare.
All right, that was Russ Dizdar. You can go to his website, which is shatterthedarkness.net, and he's got courses available. That's where one of the courses came from there. But he's also got tons of free audio online. It's just probably hundreds and hundreds of hours of free audio if you just go searching it out. Okay, so the next one is the first miracle testimony that I did, and it was a guy named Jamie talking about his friend Mark and the experiences they had together. And I really like Jamie. I hope if he's listening to it, I really think he's a really good guy. And I actually wish I had the whole testimony here to show you. This is just the video audio, which is about 10 minutes long, which I kind of cut down just to make sure it could all fit into the video on one YouTube clip. But the entire testimony is really cool, too, about how he initially – I thought it was really interesting about how he initially – came to Christ when he was little, and he really loved praying, and he really loved just being with God, up until he was about 12, and he tells a story about how he just basically said, God, when I get out of here, I'm going to start sinning and doing all kinds of things, and basically he said, and I don't really want you bothering me, and he said the next day he wanted to pray just like always, but he actually made himself not pray, and he said after that, it just never came up ever again. It just totally didn't think about it. All up until, he became an atheist, became all these different things, really into a lot of different bad things. And I was telling that story to a friend, and he said, it's amazing how much God is just like a perfect gentleman, It's like, hey, you don't want me there? That's fine kind of thing. But anyway, so that was the first part of his testimony. Eventually told how he came back to God. It was a great story, and I wish I had it for you. But anyway, here is his story about his friend Mark, and this is Jamie.
I guess here's where I should go into Mark's background a little bit. That I had known him for like 3 years at that time. His shoulder was messed up. I knew him. He had a bunch of surgeries, but the time that I knew him, he had at least two or three. He had a stainless steel screw put in that he got drunk and ripped out within a week. It was just really messed up. I mean, if he put his arm down to his side, he couldn't raise it up like more than 8 inches off his side. I mean, he couldn't reach his butt. He couldn't reach his head. I mean, it was really messed up. And he wasn't working. Actually, I didn't have a job at the time either, but he wasn't working, he couldn't work, and he was waiting on a settlement from insurance or workers' comp or something. And we were going to take that money and we were going to move to Belize. And that was our plan. So I was... Oh, well, let me go a little bit of history on Mark. Mark grew up in Wisconsin. I think some of his family was partially Mormon, but his mom was into witchcraft. And she would summon demon spirits. And he actually remembers seeing these demons, like, they were kids. They looked like kids, but they would, like, taunt him and stuff. He drank some raw cow's milk one time that had some kind of, you know, supposedly he's, like, one out of 50 million people that would have a reaction to whatever it was that was in this milk. And it sent him into a shock or whatever, and he had a fever, you know, one of those really high temperature fevers, 114, 116, something crazy like that. And he was in the hospital, and he said that he remembered being out of his body. He came out of his body, and he remembers walking around the hospital playing with some kids. He remembered the doctor came in, took his mom out in the hall, down the stairs, and across the street. He followed him. He followed him all the way across the street into another building, into the doctor's office. And he was in the room when the doctor told his mom that he's probably not going to make it, and if he did, he was going to be a vegetable. And, you know, the family breaks down or whatever. And he remembers he goes back, and at some point, I think a hole opened up in the ceiling or something, and an angel came in and said, you know, come with me. And this angel took him to this, like, from what I remember him saying, it was like a grassy field with, like, rolling hills. And the angel told him, wait here until we decide. And he said he just remembers running around chasing butterflies until he woke back up in his body. And told his family about all that happened, and they were just, like, blown away because, you know, everything he said is exactly what happened. You know, he's got some other weird experiences similar to that, I guess. And but anyway, this is who Mark is. And so I'm telling him about this church, and he's like, he was interested, and he wanted to go check it out. And so me and him decided to go to church. It's on a Wednesday night, and he's driving. And right as we are pulling into the parking lot, he's like, Jamie, I'm scared. And I was like, man, don't be scared. It's cool. You'll be all right. You'll be all right. And the only thing that kind of worried me a little bit was, you know, people praying in tongues and stuff there. And I didn't know how he was going to react to that. And I figured he'd probably be like, oh, this is weird, you know, and never come back. And I, you know, you have those feelings like, you know, kind of like embarrassed almost, you know, like he's in, you know, whatever. So anyway, we go. And I never would look at him the whole time because I just didn't want to get distracted, you know, seeing him over there making weird looks or whatever. So I never would really look at him. And at the end of the service, the pastor pointed to him and called him up to the front. He said, come up here. And so he goes up there and he's like, do you have Jesus Christ in your heart? And he's like, yeah. And he's like, well, why don't you raise your hands? Let's make sure. He's like, well, you know, I can raise this arm, but I can't raise this arm. And, you know, blah, 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 you know, whatever's messed up. And he's like, well, you want Jesus to heal that for you? And he's like, sure, if he can. And some people laughed, you know. I was like 15 people there on a Wednesday night. Some people laughed, and I giggled too, you know. And he's like, he laid hands on him, and, he, you know, he just told him, he just kind of went over it real quick about, you know, Jesus already paid the price, and the Bible says you were healed, you know. By his stripes, you were healed. It's past tense. It's already done. You just got to receive it. Just, you know, believe it and receive it. You know, it's yours. That was the end of the service. And we're walking out, and, you know, my friend, he's all, like, giggly and happy. And I could tell he really got a lot out of the message, you know. He's like, wow, that was awesome. That was great, you know. And we get in the truck, and we drive. We stop to get something to drink at a convenience store. You know, we're talking about it or whatever, and we're getting back in the truck. I remember he's on the other side, I'm on this side, and I'm like, well, how's your shoulder? And he goes to lift his arm. He's like, oh, I guess I didn't have enough faith, you know. I'm like, yeah, we didn't really know about, you know, having a measure of faith and what that meant. And we're like, okay, whatever, because I didn't really expect anything to happen, and, you know. So we make another stop before we get home at the grocery store. And we're walking in, we're walking through the parking lot, and he's like, man, I don't know what he did to me, but I got a tingling going all through me. And I just remembered my tingling sensation that I had that night, you know, when I believed God. I was like, yeah, okay, yeah. And he said it like two or three more times in the grocery store. I remember that. And then we went home, and then it was the next morning. You know, like I said, neither one of us had a job. And, you know, it was probably like 9 o'clock in the morning, something like 9:30. And I remember I was watching TBN. I'm sitting in front of the TV, like, you're real close to the TV, and he's on the couch, like, to my left. And I'm just, like, looking at the TV, and he's like, Jamie, look! And I turn and look, and he had his arm above his head, and he had his shirt off, so I could see the scar, and he's got tears coming out of his face, and he's like, it doesn't even hurt. And he's waving it around. He's like, it doesn't even hurt. I'm like, what? And I'm looking at the scar, I'm looking at him, he's crying. I'm like, we just started jumping up and down, going crazy. We're like, oh man, praise God, oh man. We're just flipping out. I mean, it was like craziest thing ever. And we go in the kitchen, and he grabs a whole gallon of milk that we had just bought the night before, hadn't even opened yet, and he's doing curls behind his head, and he's just bawling. I mean, like, he's like, it doesn't even hurt. I was just blown away. I'm thinking in my mind, I'm like, whoa, this is gonna blast everything. I mean, all of our friends are gonna get born again, and this is it. This is, you know, I'm calling up my grandmother, my mom, any of the Christians in my family. I'm like, you're not gonna believe what happened, you know, telling everybody. But, you know, it's funny because very few of my friends actually came around from that. And it's funny how people can deny it, you know, they go into all these excuses. It's really amazing. So, of course, we're going to church from then out. I mean, every chance we get, we're at the church. You know, we're in the Word. We're learning and just absorbing like sponges. So we went North Georgia mountains, just me, Mark, and my wolf, and up in the Cahuilla Wilderness. And we were about 5 miles or so up the trail, you know, and he'd get up earlier than me and go trout fishing, and I'm still sleeping. And when I get up, he comes in. He's like, oh, you're not going to believe what I did. You know, I was out in the river. I can't remember if he was barefoot or in his sandals. But he said his foot slipped and went down into some rocks. When he did, the rocks grabbed his big toenail and just tore it right down the middle, like right in the center of his toenail from the end towards the quick, and it went at least 3/4 of the way down. I mean, like almost to where the white part starts. And he shows it to me like that, and it's like split open, like the one side was raised up higher than the other side, and this gob of meat just was hanging, protruding out of the crack, the tear. I was like, oh my God, you know, I mean, I'm picturing in my mind, like, we have huge backpacks, and you know, he's got to put his boots on, you know, hike out of here. I'm thinking, how in the world is he even going to get his sock on, much less his boot, you know? I mean, and but at the same time, I had a sense of peace, you know? I knew that God would get us out of there, you know? I knew that God, it would be all right. We had another day, at least another day there, I remember. And so that night, we always slept in hammocks, in our sleeping bags. And so he's in his hammock, in his sleeping bag or whatever, and you know, he tells me all this the next morning, but, you know, his toenail kept getting hung up in the sleeping bag, and it would wake him up in, like, you know, excruciating pain. And I don't know how many times he did that, but he said at one point he just got up and just grabbed it and was like, in Jesus' name, you know, you're healed. And when we got up the next morning, I can't remember how he told me. I just remember that it was healed. It was like, I mean, there wasn't a line there, it wasn't a mark, it was like it had never happened.
All right, and the final testimony is from Sandy, and she's got a series of miracle testimonies that are really, really faith-building, and I think you'll see what I mean. So here is Sandy.
What that was is we were on a missionary trip, and it was in 1996, and we were on a missionary trip to the Philippines, and we were in Cebu, Philippines, and we broke up into teams. We had two teams. One went to one little village, and the other, we were walking down little villages, just kind of walking through their areas into the little shacks and houses in those areas. And just telling people Jesus loved them. It was really simple. And as we were going through to one of the houses, we climbed up on the stilts, and well, it was like a stilt ladder that we had to go up, and we just went to this lady's house, and she had a big opening in the door. It wasn't a door, but there was an opening. And we said, knock, knock, we're here to tell you Jesus loves you. And when she came to the door, I mean to the entrance, she said she had just been praying and asking God, if you're real, who are you? And we come, and there was about four of us, and we're saying, here we are. We're telling you to tell we're here to tell you that Jesus loves you and, you know, that he's God. And so it wasn't a hard thing to do to lead her to the Lord. She was more than willing and so exciting to come to Jesus, excited to come to Jesus. So her and her daughter both came, and they prayed, and they prayed the sinner's prayer. And we were sitting in her, in the little home on the little slats of the floor. It was a bamboo house is what it was. And we're sitting on the floor. And as we ended our prayer of salvation, her daughter just pulled the hair of her mom's, pulled the hair from her mom's neck, away from her neck, which revealed this huge goiter, which we did not notice before because it was hanging over her neck. And her daughter asked us to pray. And so we just did, and, you know, weren't expecting much. You know, we're just normal, everyday Christians, and we just thought, well, God says to pray, so let's pray. And we all closed our eyes, and I put my two fingers over the goiter, and all I know is that when we opened our eyes, that goiter was gone. And I think we were all amazed, and so we were just all jazzed and so excited that God had chosen to not only save that little lady by sending somebody all the way from America to tell her about Jesus, but then also to heal her. I mean, we were just ecstatic. We felt like we were like walking in the book of Acts. And our other team, there was two people that were paralyzed that were healed. And I wasn't at those, though, at those places where they were praying for that, though. So I missed what actually went on, but I just know that when we all came back from our different little villages that we went to, that we were all rejoicing and really excited to see all that God had done. And on that trip, that same trip is the one where I had the little the encounter with the little three-year-old boy, about three- or four-year-old boy, a mom whose head had been tilted back. His head was tilted back, and I didn't know why he couldn't hold his head up. And this was, we had gone on to another island called, this was in Bohol, the island of Bohol. And when we had got to that island, we were just doing like little evangelistic meetings, you know, we're just going out the street telling people that Jesus loved them and all that stuff, just real simple. And but then people wanted prayer for healing. So as we prayed for the healing for that little boy, as I prayed, that little boy, they were like small goiters on his neck, and they went down, completely down. And the mom and the sisters were so happy. They were just jumping up and down, and they just ran. They ran away after the mom's son and after he got healed, because they were just so happy. They ran to show him off to all of his friends and all of his families. And that was really exciting, because you can't make a child pretend they're healed. That was one of the things that really hit me. I really loved that one. So that was a fun story. Of course, like one time we went on a trip and we thought we were going to do an evangelistic crusade. And this is another time in the Philippines. And we drive up to this little area where we're supposed to be. And this was in Tacloban. And there was a huge sign, and it said healing crusade. And we looked at each other, because my dad, who was the leader of the group, well, he happened to be at a pastor's conference, and all of the so-called, maybe the more spiritually gifted people, who we would think, okay, we feel fine because the more spiritually gifted people are with us, but they weren't with us. It was just a bunch of, just us. We were just all that, it was me, my husband, some other friends, and there's about six of us. But we arrived, and there's this big sign, Healing Crusade, and we realized, oh no, we're the ones that have to pray for healing. And this is one of the, in our early time, trying to do it, not do healing or anything, but just try to do what God's telling us to do as we're out on the mission field. And so as we started the meeting, it was just, we did songs and stuff like that. And one of the men that was there, that he was lame, he had crutches. He could only get around on crutches, and they were like these old wooden crutches. And naturally, he was the first one that came up for healing. And so one of the guys that was with us, his name was Ron Baca, he just simply prayed for that man. And that man, when he threw the crutches aside and started to walk, well, everybody in the village knew who he was. So it was like, that was the sign that, okay, we can get prayer for these people. And so I had forgotten a lot of what happened, but I was looking in my book and I was reading like what I had written like that night afterwards. And I wrote, toothaches were healed, chest pains were healed, back problems were healed, hand pains were healed. I mean, there were so many healings. And after a while, I just got, everybody was healed. And it's so exciting because none of us really thought that we were people that have the gift of healing. We just happened to be in the place where God needed somebody with to heal these people. So as we laid hands on him, he's, you know, natural, he's the healer. And so that was really fun. And I'm looking at the date, and that was in 1996. So that was kind of maybe one of our earlier times in the Philippines. And that was an exciting one. Well, I'll tell you about some stuff from my husband on one of his first times. And he's also a person who we would say, no, he's not a man with the gift of healing. He's got a teaching gift. He's got these other gifts. But that's not one of his main gifts. I just think that's significant because we've seen so many healings. But one of our first trips to the Philippines, that one of the men that came up for prayer for him was deaf. And he was thinking, oh, no, what do I do? So he was thinking, well, what does Benny Hanna, what do these other people do? You know, he didn't know, you know. So he just, it all goes back to the simplicity of Christ. He just prayed for the guy. And as he prayed for the guy, he whispered in the bad ear and he asked, did you hear me? And the man said yes, but then my husband was so full of faith, he didn't believe him. He had to ask again. And sure enough, he was healed because he had one ear had slight hearing and the other none. And he was totally healed of his deafness. So he was healed and he could hear. And that was like in Manila at a church meeting. And it was really exciting. And then a couple years ago, the same thing happened to him as he was praying for a man in Mexico who received his hearing. And so those things are so fun because you really think, wow, Christianity is something that we're seeing changes. You know, the deaf are healing, the lame are walking, you know, things are happening, but it's all in a long period of time. So you'll go out and you'll see these things and sometimes you don't, you know, but it's exciting when he does do it. So it's, I mean, this isn't a missionary trip, but just one time we were just at my sister-in-law's house. And she had such a bad headache, and it had been one of those horrible migraines that she'd had for a few days. And she said, well, you can come in just for a little bit. And so we said, well, we could at least pray for you. I mean, we're not expecting anything that much, except for we just know God, we can do the simple things that God told us to do. And we prayed for her, and she was immediately healed. So she thinks we're healers, but I mean, you know, Jesus is the healer, but she thinks we have the gift because she saw it, you know. God healed her headache that was really bad, and she had it for days. So those are the things that are exciting because it's not just when we go out on a mission field. It is in our everyday life. One time we were in Tanzania. I wrote this one to you, and it's one in Tanzania. And that was at Dar es Salaam, and I looked at my notes on that one to see what I had written. There wasn't anything actually new except for that the man, he did come from his hospital bed, and he came straight to this meeting because he heard that there were people that were coming from the United States. He knew nothing of who we were, but he came just seeking a healing because he was dying. And we were praying for him, and when he came for prayer, it was kind of hard because we could see that nothing was happening for a while. And That seems kind of strange to say, but we could see that God just wasn't doing anything. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to my husband to ask him if he had been baptized. And so my husband asked him if he was baptized. And when he did, he said, well, would you, the man said, no, he hadn't been baptized. And so my husband said, well, would you like to be baptized? Well, we're in the middle of Dar es Salaam in a, you know, no place where there's a place to be baptized. But so what all he did is he got his water bottle and he said, in the name of Jesus, you know, he baptized them. And you know, we're full immersion people or whatever, but God does what he has to do when he has to do it. You got to listen to what God's telling you to do. And so he sprinkled the guy, and when that guy got sprinkled, you could see the Holy Spirit come upon him, and that guy got healed. We weren't quite sure, you know, we didn't have the verification until like a year later. You know, when a lady sent me an email saying that she had seen the man and that he was totally healed. And so that was an exciting one. Something that, you know, you're wondering why God's not doing anything. But I think it lets you also listen to what God has to say. as you're praying. I think that's like a really key thing.
Mm. That's a good one.
Yeah, it is. And you asked, I mean, there's like so many things, but there's, you asked us, for us, like I think I've been on 16 missionary trips, and we're not people with any extra money, and we don't write letters. We don't write letters. You know, a lot of groups, that's what they do. They'll write a letter to have people help them for their mission trip, or they do stuff like that. We don't do that. That's one thing we did learn from our friend Lenny Frisbee. He said, if God is calling you, then God will provide for you. And I'm not saying that you don't have to work, because we had, you know, work for it. Because there have been times where my husband, like one trip, my husband got just enough overtime to pay for a trip, and he never got overtime before. And he got all this overtime, and it paid for a trip. So, I mean, sometimes God uses, you know, our work. But a lot of times, one time we were going to South Africa, and we needed, let's see, almost $5,000. Actually, that's happened twice. But one time we were 2 days, and we needed about $3,000 for our tickets. We were to leave in 2 days. They didn't have us pay right away. And people kept saying, how did you get your money? And I wouldn't really tell them. I kept saying, well, we'll have a great story to tell. I'll tell you when we get the story. Well, 2 days before we were to leave, it just seemed like everywhere we went, people were giving us money, like $1,000 here, a little bit here, a little bit there. And by the time we had to pay our money for the trip, all the money was there, but it just came, you know, real simply, you know. Other times we've gone on trips. We went in 2000. It was in 2000 we went for a wedding. And I remember it was in May that we went on the trip. In February we had $20 in our savings. And I thought, okay, it's February. By May we need $5,000 so we could, because the for two people to go to fly to Africa and then to stay there, and because we were kind of leading up the small team for anything else, that the other expenses we thought we would have to have. So, you know, Lord, you know, if you're going to tell us to go, then you have to be the one to provide. Well, we had so many little things happen that were so funny. We had an insurance policy that we had for years that they decided they did not want to have the policy. I think the companies were changing hands, and so they were cashing out everybody's policy. So we got some money from that, because we could either keep the policy. But so they sent us money, and then I had overpaid on something on my mortgage, and so they sent, I think it was over $1,000 for that. Anyway, just little things like that happened, where we had the $5,000, perfect timing, just in time, and we went on the trip. I mean, God is just amazing the way he does things. I don't know if you have any questions about that. But
that's a miracle in itself. Isn't it?
Every time we pray, I call it faith with turmoil, because you still, the part of you that's human, so they, God, did we hear you right? You know, we're believing, we think this is what we heard, but you know, we always like to say he comes at the last minute, but he's always actually very much on time. But, you know, it'd be nice to have it in ahead of time, so we didn't really have to live on faith, but he likes to keep it, so we do like to live in faith. So,
do you have any, just general mantras or ideas of like things that like about faith, or how do you view for people that want to get more faith? Any kind of thoughts that you have?
Actually, I just encourage you to really trust God and believe God more. It sounds so silly, but that's one of the characteristics of who he is. He's a faithful God. And I think the more we know who he is, and the more we know of his character, the more we can trust him. I think a lot of times people get it backwards. They try to have faith for what they want and for their needs. But it's when we start to look to him for what he wants and what he desires for us, and who he, and then learn more of who he is, it seems like it falls in line. And you can really believe him so much more, because you know who he is, and you know this God you're serving. And I think a lot of times people kind of get that backwards. Does that make sense?
No, it makes great sense, yeah.
Okay. You know, sometimes people, they just want, okay, I want to do this and I want to do that, but yet it's their wants, and you can't really have faith in that. you have to have faith in what God is telling you to do. And it seems like there's so many things that are real simple, but I think they've gotten lost in a lot of our Christianese cultures that we have. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of it's going back to the simplicity of Christ and just believing what he said.